Well, good afternoon, church family. It's a joy to once again gather with you around the Word of God for a few moments on this Wednesday, February the 10th of 2021. And our section's entitled, God's Word Lights the Way, as we continue on in part two of Psalm 119, 105 to 112. And so let's begin our time by committing our time to the Word in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, and Lord, we ask that you would just safeguard it, that each one listening to this devotional today would be encouraged from your word in only a way in which your spirit can minister, and that you would make us better believers in your son, Jesus Christ, that we would be able to walk with you that much closer, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the comfort and the knowledge of knowing that we belong to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's reread our full section here as we begin in verse 105 to refresh our memory of the context of the four verses we're going to take a look at today. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." So today we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 119, verses 109 through 112, as we finish out this section, God's Word Lights the Way. Well, there in verse 109 it says, "I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law." You know, as we take a look at our own lives, as we look at the things that we experience each and every day, we very quickly find that there are things in life that can overwhelm us. Things like people ridiculing us because we are Christians, making fun of us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have even experienced people seeking to take our lives physically because we belong to God. And as you know, a couple weeks back, as we took a look in our study of the book of Ephesians, as we're going through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, we saw this lived right out in who Paul was as Saul of Tarsus, before the Lord appeared to him and brought him to saving faith on the road to Damascus. Now we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. "And Saul approved of his," speaking of Stephen's, "execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now, in the United States, we do not see that kind of persecution to that extent as many other believers do around the world, where people are being dragged off to prison because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are even losing their lives because of radical religions, not wanting to see that there is one true God and that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. But see, the thing is, we can also have things that we hold over our own selves in relation to bondage. Sometimes we find ourselves, as the psalmist says, he's holding my life in my hand continually. So in other words, as he's looking at his life, there are things that are detracting or pointing towards things that really, to some extent, take the very life out of him. Well, fear can do that. And as we've taken a look over the last year as to what the COVID virus has done in our country, in our homes, in our lives in general, it has produced a spirit of fear where that can, as it were, rob you of life itself. We can do that in relation to guilt because of things that we've done or things that we've said things that we need to confess to the Lord, and we're willing to confess it to the Lord, but we are still not willing to let go of them. Or even doubt when it comes to whether or not we are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or doubt as to whether or not we are living how we should be in relation to God's word. But all those things can be things that can actually hold in relation to bondage over our lives, so that it seems as though the very life that we are called to live is powerless because we are continually under the grip of fear, guilt, or doubt, or because of our faith being ridiculed, or maybe even persecution because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But there's something that we need to, as the psalmist says, he says, but I don't forget your law. He doesn't forget the word of God. He doesn't forget how important the word of God is in his life, even though his life is continually in front of him, whether he will live or die, whether he will be able to face tomorrow or will find it a day of defeat. But what we need to remember is that our lives are always in the hands of the Lord. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. See, we have to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are the created, and that there is a creator in whose hand every living being, mankind, animal kind, everything that is alive, everything that has existence, is all in the hands of the Almighty Creator. Acts 17:28 states it this way, for in him we move, or we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. See, the fact is that each and every day, the only reason we exist, the only reason that we are able to engage in this world is because of the grace of God in our lives. And that our lives are always in his hands. That no matter what may be happening to us, whether it's influences from out or influences from within our own minds and our own hearts, that we cannot forget whose hands we're in. Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8 says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. So in other words, remembering just like the psalmist did in Psalm 31, is that no matter what the affliction, no matter what the distress to our souls may be, the Lord has us in his hands. And he sets our feet in a broad place. So in other words, a foundation that is not shakable. A foundation that is broad so that our feet can remain strong. We're not on the edge of a knife. We're not on a precipice ready to fall off. But instead, God has us in a place that is a broad place for our feet to be well grounded, because that place is God himself. Well, Psalm 110 goes on to say, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. I like what James Montgomery Boyce says in relation to this verse. He says, whenever we find the Psalms talking about danger, we usually think of physical danger, but the Psalms also speak of spiritual dangers like falling into sin or forgetting God. See, Psalm 31 goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, the psalm we just got done quoting in relation to God putting our feet in a broad place. It says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent and with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. David in Psalm 51 put it this way. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. See, the thing is that there is physical dangers that do come into our lives. And as the psalmist says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Well, that snare is not necessarily just physical in nature. Sometimes that snare is a temptation to give in to some sort of sin, to stray from God's precepts. But the psalmist says, I don't stray from your precepts, even though the wicked have laid a snare for me. He says, even though my strength may fail, because of my sin, maybe my bones are even wasting away because my sin is ever before you. I love what it says in verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 31. It says, but I trust in you. See, the psalmist isn't trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his circumstances. He's not trusting in someone else that can deliver him. He trusts in the Lord. He says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Many times my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. See, our trust needs to be in the right place. We need to remember what it says in Psalm 119, 105, that God's word is able to show us where we are, no matter what those circumstances may be, whether we're in the middle of a snare that the wicked have set for us, that our lives may be continually in front of us, as the psalmist says, in my hand continually. Maybe because of fear or guilt or doubt, or maybe because people are ridiculing us for our faith, or people are seeking to take our lives because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to remember, what we need to hold on to, is the same trust that the psalmist has, is the same trust in the Lord, knowing that God only does that which is good for us. Now, that does not mean he will rescue us from every snare. It does not mean that he is going to take away everything that could potentially cause us to stray. But he will be there right with us, and we know we can trust him. And if we are, letting his word light the way, then we have nothing to fear. Well, this section closes out with verses 111 and 112. And the psalmist says in verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Well, what kind of heritage do you desire to have? What kind of heritage do you want to leave? Because we all have a heritage that we're going to leave for the next generation, or a footprint for someone else to follow. So what is it going to look like? Well, there's only really two options when it comes to heritage. One is a godless heritage. A godless heritage is one that elevates man and his selfish endeavors above God. And it's not just limited to unbelievers, because we think of a godless heritage as only being those who have never put their faith and trust in Christ. But it is possible, with the struggle of elevating sin and not getting into the Word of God, that will light the way to show us where we are and where we need to go, that we too, as believers, can leave a heritage that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not show that we, know the calling to which we've been called. But there's a second heritage that can be left, and that's a godly one. See, a godly heritage elevates God above the selfish endeavors of sinful man. And it is limited to just believers. Only believers can leave a godly heritage, because only those who have experienced saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ can leave a godly heritage that can point people to God. There's a responsibility for those that are parents to leave a godly heritage, to realize that how they live their lives, what they say, what they do, or what they don't say and what they don't do, is going to speak volumes to the next generation. So as parents, we need to make sure that we are living godly lives and therefore living a godly heritage for our children. But we also have a responsibility as a church family. So if you're listening to this today, everyone that calls Ellington Baptist Church their home, their church family, we have a responsibility to put forth a godly heritage to the rest of the church family, to realize that we are a body, and when parts of the body are not functioning as they should, and maybe are, finding themselves giving into the snare of a very well-laid wicked plan or thing that has come before us, causing us to think about straying from the Word of God, is that we need to call ourselves and realize that we need one another to keep short accounts with God and to be those who give a godly heritage. And we have a responsibility that comes from all other believers around the world, that we need to uphold the truth of the Word of God, that we cannot just pick and choose what we want to champion in the Word of God. We need to realize that God's Word is what shows us where we are and where we need to go, even when that is not comfortable. And see, the likeness of godliness must be learned. It's communicated through instruction and or example. You know, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." John the Baptist said in John 3:30, "He," speaking of Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease." See, God's will is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he has called. And those whom he has called, he has also justified. And those whom he has justified, he also glorified. See, the likeness of godliness must be learned, and it needs to be made part of who we are. And as that great chain of salvation, God has predestined those whom his Son has saved to be conformed to the image of his Son. James Montgomery Boyce says, "What is the psalmist's spiritual heritage? That is, what is he looking toward and working for? Some heavenly reward? A word of praise from God?" Surprisingly, he says that his heritage is what he has been speaking about all along, God's word itself. See, this is the power of the word of God, because it comes from the God who is holy, who is righteous, who is good, who is graceful, who is merciful. All these things speak truth into the lives of believers. That's why it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the psalmist closes out this section with a beautiful proclamation. He says, "I incline my ear to perform your statutes forever to the end." He says, "I incline my heart," not my ear. But it is part of our ear as well. But he's saying, basically, bend my heart toward your statutes, toward your word forever. See, God and his word are with us. Jesus, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, after saying to them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, he says at the end of verse 20, "Behold, I am always with you, even to the end of the age." In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, it's stated this way, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." See, bend my heart toward your word forever. So keep reading the word of God, which makes us wise unto salvation and things pertaining to who God is. Or as it says here in Psalm 119:105, it's God's word that is the lamp unto our feet, showing us where we are and a light to our path to show us where we need to go. Keep learning from the word of God how we should live. Keep meditating on the word of God because it is food for our soul. And finally, keep obeying the word of God, giving God the glory for it all. Remember, God's word lights the way. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this section, the reminder of just how amazing your word is, how important your word is in the growth of our Christian walk, that we are able to walk with you because your word gives us the feet to stand on and the legs to walk with. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of the church family today to realize the importance of walking with you and leaving a heritage, not so that someone can look at us and elevate us, but as it says that the world will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, that is the ultimate goal, is that we want to live in a manner worthy of our calling, to walk in such a way that people will see you, not us, you. And Lord, we ask that you give us the power to do that today. Help us to make whatever changes are necessary, because maybe we haven't been walking with you as we should. Maybe we've been isolating or distancing ourselves for one reason or another. And I pray as this local body of believers, this church family of Ellington Baptist Church, that you would unite us together, draw us together, bring us together for the purpose of glorifying you, the one to whom we owe our all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church family, thank you for joining us here on this February 10th of 2021. And trust that our time together has ministered to your soul. God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.